35,000 feet. You know, it's amazing the pinpoints of light you can see in the midst of darkness, miles and miles away, at a great distance. Now, we would probably all agree that we're living in a pretty dark world right now. We have dark things are happening. But you know, that has never been a problem for our Lord. He's always been able to shine light even in the darkest places, even when the odds seem to be against him overwhelmingly. He raises up pinpoints of light that he continues to shine. Amen. Now, we've been looking at the series in John, the words and works. Oh, I didn't read the scripture. Yeah, well, sorry about that. I'll get around to it later. The words and works of Jesus. In the Gospel of John, the works, the signs, the miracles that he's performed, and the words, the seven I am statements that he says, speaking about himself. We looked at I am the bread of life. And today we're going to look at I am the light of the world, the second one. Ego a me, I am the light of the world. He says it redundantly. He emphasizes it. And why he does that, he translates, looking back to Exodus 3:14, when Moses at the burning bush wanted to know who was speaking, he said, I am who I am, the great name of God. And so now Jesus is using the same, no doubts that the Jews would know. He's not just another prophet. He's somebody else. So this morning, we're going to look at him as the light of the world. And we'll begin with Jesus' claim. John 8:12. Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. I am, present tense, right now, I am the light of the world. The light, not just a light, but the definitive light of the world, the definite light of the world. And so when we talk about light, I think in the Bible, we could talk about it in two different ways, physical light and spiritual light. Now, physical light, when Jesus is speaking these words, the Feast of the Tabernacles had just taken place in Jerusalem. And this was a feast where they had these huge, giant lamps were lit in the temple, this candelabra, to remind the people of the pillar of fire that guided them in the wilderness when they were in the Exodus period. And so Jesus speaks these words. It was probably at the end of the feast that the crowd had gone home. But the context is quite interesting. Well, even before I read the context, of course, we think about physical light, Genesis 1:2. And the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the water. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. So physical light. God created light in the midst of darkness. We have the sun shining right now, God's creation. But there's also the idea of spiritual light. John uses the term light in his gospel 16 times, and there are recurring themes throughout the Bible. Now, if you have your Bibles, look at John chapter 7. Verse 53, you'll probably have a bracket around it, parentheses, and then if you go to John chapter 8, verse 11, you'll see the closed bracket, closed parentheses. Or if you have study Bibles, there'll be a footnote on it, or there'll be something that says, in early manuscripts, these verses are not included here or omitted here. So what does that mean? Well, most early manuscripts, you know, the Bible, the New Testament was written in Greek, and all these manuscripts, all these writings of theirs, scholars get together and they look at them and they come up. I'm giving you a simple version, our English version. And especially the early reliable manuscripts did not have 751 through 811. Some translators have put it at the end of the Gospel of John. There's been some, I think, have even put it in Luke. But For our purposes, it's right here in John, and we'll take that providentially. God wants it to be in John, right here. And why do I say that? Because 751, 753 through 811, that's the incredible story where Jesus exposes the Pharisees' hard hearts, that the woman was caught in adultery. Now, whether it should or should not be there, I don't know, but here's what I do know. Clearly, this reflects the character of Jesus. Clearly, this is something Jesus would have done. Because the Pharisees and the scribes wanted the woman stoned to death because of her sin. And Jesus, as we know, gets on the ground and writes on the ground. We don't know what he was writing. And he looks up and says, whoever casts the first stone, whoever's not sinned, cast the first stone. And then they all leave. You know, hopefully you don't have roaches in your house, but if you do, you turn the light on, what do roaches do? They run. So the Pharisees and the scribes all leave. And so I believe then right after this, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Jesus is the moral sunlight. What's the statement? Sunlight is the best disinfectant. You know, I think it's talking about organizations with transparency there, keeps them on the right track. Well, Jesus, that's what he is. He exposes the darkness of hearts. So he just exposed the Pharisees and the scribes' dark heart. And now he says, I am the light of the world. Now, darkness in the Bible is a symbol of sin and ignorance and evil. John states that the light, the spiritual light is now shining, but people can't comprehend it. And naturally, they try to put it out. This is our natural hearts. Jesus speaking in John 3:19, he says this, and this is the judgment that light has now come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. We don't like the light shining on us naturally. Now, as followers of Christ, hopefully you embrace the light. But all of us, naturally, we wanted to hide in the cloak of darkness. We gave lip service to the light of the world, but we didn't know the light of the world. Paul says in Romans chapter 1 that all men can look up and look at the world and see creation and know that there's a supreme God. And he says in Romans 1:21, for even though they knew God, their foolish heart was darkened. Paul writes in Ephesians 5, speaking to the church at Ephesus, Ephesians 5:8, for you were formerly darkness. And that's how we all were. We chose to run from the light. We didn't want to be exposed. We didn't want our sin to be known. But God knows. Now, on the other hand, Satan strives to keep people in the darkness because darkness means death. Darkness means hell, eternal separation. That's what he does. He hates God and the things of God. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So, just like the natural world was in darkness until God said, let there be light, and light shone forward, so too is the natural self. So the world is in darkness, but Jesus brings it illumination. I am the light of the world. Light means God's presence, God's holiness, God's life shines forth. John wrote in the gospel in chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, in him, talking about Jesus, was light, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. John in his epistle, 1 John 1:7, says, this is the message we've heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. God is totally pure and perfect in all that he is. And so when he comes right here and says, I am the light of the world, it's the idea that Jesus brought illumination and understanding of truth when he came into the world. He made it so crystal clear. And he says, the light of the world. Again, said it earlier, not a light, but the definitive light. The only light that is totally pure and shines bright is Jesus. John 1:9 says, he is the true light. And it says the light of the world, not just for the Jews, but for everybody. He came initially to the Jews. They had no prophet for 400 years. There was darkness. And then Jesus burst upon the scene. Well, John the Baptist did and announced that the one coming after me is the one that I'm not even worthy to tie his shoelaces. And so Jesus burst upon the scene. Matthew 4:16, when Jesus begins his public ministry, quotes Isaiah 9:2, which says, the people who were sitting in darkness, the Jewish people, saw a great light. And those who were sitting in the land and shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. Jesus shows up. And then he says, those who follow me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. Those who follow me, those who join with me, those who accompany me, present tense, ongoing, and we'll have light. There was darkness, and now we could not illuminate ourselves. But now this external source, Jesus came into our lives, and now in our personal life, Jesus now shines into it. And so the Pharisees, they hated this light that Jesus brought. So what did they do? They began to cancel Jesus. Verse 13, so the Pharisees said to him, you are testifying about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Cancel culture, we talk about it now, right? Things that people don't like what you say, unacceptable, they ostracize you, boycott you. They want to try to make you as if you never even live, right? It's horrible, but that's exactly what the Pharisees were doing to Jesus. They wanted to stamp him out. They wanted to cancel him, get rid of him. Now, under Jewish law, the testimony, under the law, there had to be two witnesses, not just one. And so they debated with Jesus. And this time they accused him. They said, you can't do this. You are bearing witness to yourself. And you need to have another witness in the Jewish law court. Now, here's the problem. Light must bear light to itself. The only people who cannot see light are blind people. If you were born blind, if you were blind right now, you couldn't see light. Somebody would have to tell you what light was like, right? And so that's what the Pharisees were like. They can't testify because they can't see. A blind person cannot tell you what they can see. They can speak to you from what they know of the world through their hearing, through their taste, what others tell them. So Jesus says, I'm coming to bear witness to this. And so Jesus gives a defense for himself being the light of the world. Verse 14, Jesus answered and said to them, even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I'm going. But you do not know where I come from or where I'm going. A threefold defense Jesus gives of himself. Here's the first thing. He says, I know my origin and I know my destiny. You did not. They did not. See, my testimony, he says, my origin is based on firsthand knowledge of heaven. I was in heaven. I was with God the Father. I know firsthand what heaven's like. I know firsthand spiritual things. Nobody taught me this. I didn't go to school for this. I know from experience. And not only that, I know when I leave here, I'm going back to heaven. I'm going back to be at the right hand of the Father. They didn't know that. They didn't know where they came from. They didn't have a clue where they're going. Like most people today, right? I mean, you ask somebody, so where are you going to go when you die? Do you know? What's usually the answer? Well, I hope I go to heaven, right? Everybody hopes that. What's that hope based on? Well, I'm a good person. I do good things. I go to church. But the Bible says it's not of works that we can be saved, because the work that God demands is perfection. And so hope will not get you into heaven. Jesus says, I know where I'm going. And so he says to those who follow him, you can know where you're going too. John writes in his epistle, 1 John 5, verse 11. And the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life, and life is in his Son. There we see witness again. Okay? Jesus says, I testify to the Father. Now the Father's saying, the witness is this, I'm testifying to Jesus. And what is this witness? He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you might know you have eternal life. See, God wants us to know we have eternal life. Not hope for, maybe, possibly, but yes, I have eternal life. And like I tell people, it's not because I'm a pastor, not because I'm some good dude, preach the Bible. No, it's because I have Jesus. Nothing I could do ever. But Jesus died for me. He saved me. He gave me new life. It was his work, not my work. So the first thing is, Jesus knew his origin and destiny. They did not. Verse 15, you judge according to the flesh. I'm not judging anyone. The second defense is that their witness was not dependable because their judgment was faulty. Their judgment was limited. Their judgment was according to the flesh. Their judgment was just basically what they could perceive of. Had human weaknesses and limitations like all of our judgments do. It was based on externals. But Jesus says, my judgment is perfectly true. My judgment is based on spiritual knowledge. My judgment is from God's viewpoint. Now, Jesus is the one qualified to pass judgment on any of us and all of us because of who he is. He was the perfect Son of God. So he knows perfectly what we're all about. Now, speaking about Jesus and judgment in 9:39, Jesus says, for judgment I came into the world. But elsewhere in the Gospel of John, it says that Jesus came as Savior of the world. John 3:17. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. John 12:47. I did not come to judge, but to save the world. So what is it, Jesus? Did he come to judge, or did he come to save? Both. He came for both. Now, in one sense, though, people judge themselves. You know, probably the best known verse in the Bible is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that by believing on him, you might have eternal life. I'm not quoting it right. Just make sure. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Oh, we love that verse. And it's true. It's absolutely 100% true. Whoever believes in him, you can know your sins are forgiven. You can know you have eternal life. You can know you're going to heaven. But two verses later, John 3:18, here's what Jesus says. He who believes in him is not judged. Back to John 3:16. He who does not believe has been judged already because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Jesus says, if you believe in Jesus, you can know eternal life. But if you don't believe, you've been judged already. How? You've judged yourself. Why? You've turned away from salvation. You've turned away from the light, forgiveness of sins that God is offering you. You're saying, no thanks, I could do it on my own. I don't need you. I'm good enough. I'm sincere enough. I don't need to turn from my sins and believe on you. Instead, I'm choosing my own works, and your own works are darkness. So Jesus' purpose of coming to earth was to bring salvation, but those who reject that salvation that he brings condemn themselves already. And so at the end, Jesus will be the one who passes final judgment. John 5:22, all judgment is given to Jesus. So yes, he will stamp it. You've chosen to turn your back on me. I've made it clear. I've said, come to me, all who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. I want to take your sin upon me. I want to die in your place. Now, let me switch right here to another subject. Well, before I do that, only God can judge the heart properly because only God sees it completely. Remember back in the Old Testament, God told Samuel, listen, Saul's not going to be king anymore. I want you to go anoint another king. And so he goes to the home of Jesse. And as he gets there, Jesse, there's 8 sons. And here's what God tells Samuel, for God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Jesse, don't judge who's going to be king, how big and strong they are. You know, Saul was handsome, was a head taller than anybody else. Don't look for that criteria. I'm going to tell you the man I'm looking for, because I'm looking internally, not just externally. So only God can judge properly, period. But does that mean we are never to judge? You know, if you ever have had the opportunity, I don't know if that's the right word, but to have to speak to somebody about some sin that's clearly evident. Not always, but many times the first response you'll get is, well, you're judging me, right? Well, who are you? You're a sinner too. Amen to that, brother. But the question is, can we ever judge others? Well, first of all, what we're forbidden to do, we're forbidden to pass hypocritical judgments on others. And people always say, well, you know, Jesus says, do not judge. Well, let's look at what Jesus says right here. Matthew 7:1-2, the Sermon on the Mount. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. Yes, Jesus says that. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, you'll be measured to you. In other words, he's saying, do not judge with a hypocritical, self-righteous judgment of holding others to a standard that you are not going to fulfill. You want them to do something, but not you. It's kind of like the politicians we saw during the lockdown, right? You can't do this, you can't do that, but they did all kind of stuff. That's what he's talking about. And that's what the Pharisees were doing. You know, they held, oh, you can't do that, you can't do that. But then they would go do the same thing. So he's talking about a hypocritical judgment. Now, it doesn't mean you're never to judge in any sense. Jesus tells us, you know, if you go see a brother or a sister, you know, to talk to them, you know, make sure you're not going there to blast them, to let them have it like a double-barrel shotgun. Take the log out of your eye first and go there humbly, prayerfully, gently, but truthfully. And then Jesus says after that, we ought to judge at times. Matthew 7:6, he says, do not cast your pearl before swans. In other words, don't keep giving gospel truths. Don't keep giving your spiritual pearls to people who just make fun of it, mock it, trample it down. So there is a sense we ought to judge people, not hypocritically, not a standard that we won't meet. A second thing, we cannot judge anyone's thoughts and motives. Maybe you've said this. I know I have. Yeah, well, I know why they're doing that. I know. Do I? No. Why do people do things? I'm sure there's many reasons. You know, I remember, you know, when you ask a kid, you know, well, why'd you do that, son? I don't know. You know why they did it? As a kid, you know why I do stuff still now that I shouldn't do? Because I wanted to. However you cut it, there might be a lot of reasons that I'm doing it. Not excuses, but reasons. But at the end of the day, I'm doing it because I want to. And so we don't know why people are always doing things. The only thing we know is because they wanted to do it. Listen to what the Bible says. Proverbs 16:2, the Lord weighs the motives. He knows why I'm doing something or you're doing something. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 4 and 5, it is the Lord who judges me. So do not go in passing judgment before the appointed time, but wait until the Lord comes, for he will bring to light the secret things that are hidden in darkness and disclose the motives of the heart. Jesus will bring eventually all the motives to light. He and he only. Now, we're not to judge hypocritically. We can't judge a person's motives because we don't know what they are. But is there a time ever to judge? Well, Jesus says in John 7:24, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. What's a righteous judgment? Well, I'll give you two examples. First of all, I think we are called, we are responsible to judge between truth and error, right and wrong, based on what the scripture clearly commands. We are to be discerning when it comes to doctrine, when it comes to teaching. John writes in 1 John 4:1, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now, again, let me clarify this a little bit. You know, you hear somebody talking, and if you hear me talking, and I get up here next Sunday and I start talking crazy, I start talking heresy, I start taking the gospel and, you know, saying, nah, don't believe that gospel, and I start making up this crazy gospel, you better call me out. You should. That's your job. So I'm not saying you call out everybody. You know, sometimes, you know, somebody doesn't dot an I right across a T right. Especially, I'll give you an example. When we talk about end times, does anybody really know? No. I mean, I have strong opinions. You might have strong opinions. But we don't know for sure. But there's some things that we need to be discerning on. And the gospel is one of them. Clearly, the person and work of Jesus Christ is one of them. So we ought to judge. We're to test the spirits. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, but examine everything carefully, hold fast to that which is good. So a time to judge, not somebody's motives or, you know, why they're doing this or, you know, a standard that you want them to keep that you can't keep, but to judge teaching. Second, though, we can judge sinful behavior. We cannot judge another's motives, why they did something. Only God knows that. But we can judge behavior. You know, if somebody says to be a follower of Christ and they're clearly living a sinful lifestyle, we can question that. We should. Paul tells us that. 1 Corinthians 5. Paul writes to the church at Corinth and says, to your shame, you are approving something you should be shameful about. There was a man apparently with his mother-in-law and having a relationship. He calls him out on that and says, that's clearly a case where everybody knows it's a scandal. Everybody knows what's going on, and you're not saying a word. 1 Corinthians 5:12. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? Listen, Paul's saying, my job is not to go around to Walmart and talk to everybody in there and judge them. But if in the church there's clearly sin, and I'm not trying to talk about, you know, you're walking around with a microscope trying to, you know, examine everybody's life. But there's been sins here at the church over the years that have been clear. We've had to deal with them. Because it's out there. It's a scandal. The Living Bible, 1 Corinthians 5:12, says, it isn't my responsibility to judge outsiders, but it certainly is your responsibility to judge those inside the church who are sinning. So Jesus came to save people, yet he's going to be the ultimate judge. And his judgment will be perfect, knowing all things needed. Second, people, we judge ourselves by choosing or rejecting Jesus. And those who are followers of Christ, we cannot pass hypocritical judgment on others or judge motives on others. But we are called to judge doctrine and a believer's persistent, ongoing sin. So, back from judgment, we're talking about Jesus' defense right here. Back to John. John 8, verse 16. For even if I do judge, my judgment is true. There it is. For I'm not alone in it, but I am the Father who sent me. Even in your law, it has been written that the testimony of two men is true. The third defense, Jesus says, for him being a witness to himself, his testimony is true because Jesus had intimate knowledge with the Father. He had intimate union with the Father. He was always in harmony, never for a nanosecond in this universe has there been a time when the Father and Son have not been in harmony. So Jesus says, when I say, it's true. And what I'm saying is right from heaven. Jesus goes on in verse 18. I am he who testifies about myself, and the Father who sent me testifies about me. So they were saying to him, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you neither know me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. The Father and the Son's testimonies were in harmony. Two witnesses, Jesus and the Father. And for Jesus, it mattered little what men thought of him because he was always in harmony with the Father. As all that mattered to him was what the Father thought. I think there's a book out, it was pretty good, I read it years ago. When people are big and God is small, you know, we'll make it the opposite. God's got to be big and people small. That's how Jesus always lived his life. And so the Pharisees are thinking in earthly terms only. Who's your Father? Where's your Father? And they never did come to a place to see the unity between Jesus and the Father. They refused that because it didn't go with their preconceived notions of how God was going to be and how God would manifest himself. It upset their political, spiritual apple cart. He came and he didn't just upset them spiritually, but he upset them politically because the Pharisees were a political machine. You know, they controlled all the people. So here comes Jesus, and the Pharisees can't get it. And then verse 20, these words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, no one seized him because his hour had not come. The treasury is located in the temple there, a place called the Court of Women. There were 13 collection boxes set up to receive money offerings, 7 for temple tax and the other 6 for free will offerings. And Jesus says repeatedly out the Gospel of John, my time has not come yet. I'm on a divine timetable, and that time he's talking about when it's time for him to go to the cross for the crucifixion. He says, nobody can do anything to me until God has allowed it, to my Father has allowed this to take place. So Jesus is the light of the world. He came to reveal the invisible God in a world of darkness. Burst upon the scene. And now we, as followers of Jesus, become pinpoints of that same light reflecting out to a dark world. We're called to live as children of the light. Now, let me tell you how this works. How do we live as children of the light? We saw where the first creation began when God said, let there be light, and there was. Light came into the darkness. Paul uses that as an analogy of entrance of light into the heart of the believer. 2 Corinthians 4:6, Paul writes this. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. As a follower of Christ, God so worked in your life. You heard the gospel about Jesus. You begin to look at Jesus and you begin to see that it was true, that it was real. And your squinty little eyes were now open. And Jesus begins to show himself real to you. How did he do it? Colossians 1:13. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son. He rescued us. He delivered us. He drew us out of danger, out of calamity. What was that danger, that calamity? That we were in darkness. And if we stayed there, we'd end up in a Christless eternity. We'd be separated from God's light and God's love for the rest of eternity. But he rescued us. Rescued us from what? The domain of darkness. That's where we all live, folks. Every one of us. No exceptions. Our foolish hearts and our understanding was darkened. We thought we knew stuff, but we really didn't. We were spiritually ignorant and blind. We had a little bit of knowledge, and like it said, a little bit of knowledge can hurt somebody. And that's how we all were at one point in our life. This domain of darkness. But he transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son. To transfer means to move one thing to another, right? You transfer money. You move from your bank to, you know, paying your bill to the company you owe money to. And so this is talking about a change of place, a change of standing. You would now change from the domain of darkness, blind, separated from God, not being able to see. Now you've been transferred to the kingdom of his beloved son, the one who said, I am the light of the world. And now you are under new ownership. You know, the building might look a little worn down and dilapidated, but inside, there's something different. There's a new owner. There's a new authority. You were before in Adam, now you're in Christ. You were before in darkness, now you're in light. Before you were hoping to get to heaven, now you can know. So Jesus changed you. Same old building. New management now. New direction. Now, let's see how it happened to the Apostle Paul. You probably know the story. Paul was a Pharisee. He hated Jesus. He was having Christians arrested. He was having Christians put to death. Total darkness. But he thought he was walking in the light at the time. He thought he was doing God's work. On the road to Damascus, Acts 9:3, as he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. Later on, he recounts this in his testimony in Acts 22 and Acts 26, and he says it was around noontime, midday, sun is shining. A very bright light, brighter than the sun, flashed from heaven all around me. And what did that light say? Saul, Saul. Why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? He knew. And at that moment, Jesus changed his life. Jesus transferred him from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of light. Now listen, your life, nobody in here, life was changed as dramatically as Paul's. But nevertheless, everyone in here, if Jesus is your Savior, he did the exact same thing too. He changed you from darkness to light. You now see differently. What's the old song? I saw the light, I saw the light. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. That's what he does. He changes you. And now, we are to live as children of the light. We're like the moon is to the sun. You know, the moon does not have its own light. The moon reflects the sunlight, S-U-N. We, as followers of Christ, don't have our own light. We reflect the sunlight, S-O-N. So we're to be children of light. Jesus, John, Paul, Peter, all tell us the same thing. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:14, I can imagine him looking at the crowd. I don't know, maybe this many people, maybe more, who nobody knows. He's looking around and says, you are the light of the world. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That's what he tells us. John, in his epistle, 1 John 1:8, but if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. As we walk in the light, as we walk with Jesus, we reflect that light to the world. We have fellowship with each other. Paul, Ephesians 5:8, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. Then Paul writes in Philippians to the church at Philippi, Philippians 2:14, do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights in the world. Listen, folks, we live in a dark world, but our job is to be lights. Always has been, for every generation. And then 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. If Jesus is your Savior, he's called you out of darkness into the light. And now, we're to live that light shine. Let that light shine. Would it be pinpoints of light in a dark, perverse world? Let's pray. Father, as we close our service today, I pray that each person in here is walking in the light. That each person in here knows the light. That if there might be any who's never turned from darkness to light, who are thinking that they're doing so well, but they've never seen the true light of Jesus, that they might come to that place, maybe even right now, where they see Jesus as the light of the world. Jesus is the one who came to die on the cross to pay the penalty for their sins. Jesus who wants to give them eternal life, that they might embrace Jesus Christ as their Savior. And for all in here, as we leave here today, may we leave here as pinpoints of light. Wherever we go, each person in here will go to their own world, work, home, whatever we do, but that we go out as these points of light that you've called us to, that we might illuminate the darkness in which we live. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Pick up the chairs. You still got a